Good morning again. After the service this morning, I'd like to press on you an invitation, please. Come to the lunch afterwards. As I say always, if you haven't brought anything, that's okay. And we hope that you'll be able to stay with us after our worship service this morning and preaching this evening. As I've done just one time in the past, I think last month or so, maybe it was in January, we had a question and answer session. I'd like to repeat that tonight. If you don't have any questions for me, I'll have some for you. So we'll enjoy that as we search the scriptures to see what the will of God is in various areas of concern that you might have. One of our graduate students, Luke Hagen, would be super surprised if he were here. He's not here. He's been having a number of difficulties with some back problem, and he needs someone to give him rides to therapy on each day of this coming week. We've covered him each day of last week, and so if there is someone who is available to take him or bring him, take him back home one way, both ways, one day, 2 days, every day, whatever it is, if you have the time and a car and the willingness to serve one of your fellow believers, I just want to make that opportunity known to you. That would help Luke, it would help me, and just help spread around the work there to help our brother through this painful circumstance. He does have a car, but in my unexpert opinion, it doesn't seem like he's very well able to drive given his condition. So that's the problem for him. So let's pray for him as well as he struggles through that trial in his life. You can see about Wednesday evening and Saturday morning men's prayer. I'd like to encourage you gentlemen who are available to come on Saturday mornings to our men's prayer meeting. We have a wonderful time. I think we had 7 guys yesterday, and it usually does run a little bit long because we talk around the breakfast table about various issues, try to stay on Bible topics, but sometimes it strays into other areas such as politics. But we're able to encourage one another and help one another, and we have a Bible study and prayer together and breakfast and then clean up at the church here. So I just want to encourage you to be able to participate in that as well. Next Saturday already is the baby shower for Emily Bush. Emily, upstairs. Okay, she's already in the nursery getting the skills there. But so we have that shower Saturday, 10 a.m. here at the church. See my wife if you would like to participate in a group gift for her, and do that by Wednesday night so that we can do the shopping. Really by Thursday, we say here, but Wednesday night, pretty much by Thursday. Also, next Saturday, we spring ahead, so make sure to set your clocks the right way so you get here on time. We don't want anybody an hour early or an hour late or however that's going to work next week, but make sure to do that. March 29th, it's already March. Amazing. March 29th, we're going to have our evangelistic outreach service here on Sunday morning. Bring your co-workers and friends and those that need to hear the gospel. Will have a service just devoted to that for that purpose. So please keep that in mind. I think you can see the rest of those announcements there. I did have an opportunity to speak with one of our missionaries, Brother Leonard Mesnar, last night. You remember him. He's still going. And he's a little bit unable to travel because of the geography of where he lives with his son. However, he does carry on with mailing and telephone and the computer as much as he can and to his contacts in Brazil and also throughout the United States. So he asks us to pray for their mailing for Passover, which is coming up just now, and they'll have an 800-piece mailing for that. And I was just able to catch up with him and exchange some information about various Jewish work that's going on that we know about and that he knows about. And it was just a nice conversation to catch up with him. He sounds very well for 84 years old. He's doing just fine. So we are thankful for that brother and his testimony and ministry that we've been able to participate in ourselves. I'd like to ask the men if they'll come forward at this time and take up your offering for the Lord's work, and to thank the Lord for Michelle being able to play the offertory for us. Thank you. Maybe I should ask her to play that again tonight. Thank you very much. That was wonderful. Brother James, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. I'd like to share a reading with you from Ephesians 4. This is where we've been in our studies of the Scriptures as we endeavor carefully to expound the whole counsel of God. It takes a lot of time to do that, but we're here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 25. This morning, let me start, however, reading at verse number 17, which will get us the whole context of this section. Verse 17, Ephesians 4, This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let me pray again. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that you will work the truth of these words into our hearts this morning, that we would be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another just as you forgave us the great debt of our own sins. Lord, I want to pray for those, our fellow believers, who are in pain and suffering or persecution today. We think of our sister often, Howell Mary Lapala, and again pray for her that you might give her grace to help in this hour of final trial for her. Lord, we pray for those who are afflicted in our own assembly with various illnesses or the ailments of old age. Lord, we wish for the day when these things will be removed, when you will take us to be with yourself and the curse will be lifted and there will be no more sorrow or crying or pain or growing old, no more sin and all of its effects. Lord, we look forward to your coming again. Pray you will help us to do that which we can, in Peter's words, to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord by sharing the word of God and seeing people saved. Lord, help us to be ministers of righteousness, ministers of reconciliation in our day, despite the pushback from the world that does not desire to hear from God. Lord, may your word have free course and be glorified in our midst and in those to whom we witness, as it should, because it is the word of God. And so, Lord, with that word then coming to the attention of believer and unbeliever alike, may the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and glorified as he should, because he is the preeminent one. He is the all in all, the head of the church, the Lord of all creation, the one who has been placed over all things and who will rule over the kingdom of men in due course. Lord, we honor him today, our Father. We thank you also for the Spirit of God, whom you've given to us as a seal to lead and teach us, to guide us, to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Oh Lord, may we not grieve him. May we not push back against his ministry in our lives as well. Lord, I pray for those that have recently lost loved ones in our assembly, whether family near or far, friends or acquaintances. We pray that your grace will be what they find to be sufficient for them in their hour of need. I want to pray also today for Hiawatha Bible Church and the great sorrow upon sorrows that they have recently suffered with the death of one of their own young deacons. Lord, sustain this ministry. May the evil one not have inroads into the family of the one who has died and into the church family. May you protect them. And may you continue to use them and even strengthen them through this trial which has befallen them. We know that you have not allowed any trial that is too much for your people to endure. And so, trusting in this promise, Lord, we commit them to you and pray for the keeping of all of their souls, and just ask for you to comfort them in the midst of their loss. And we'll thank you for that. Help us to understand the Word of God this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite the ladies' ensemble to come and share with us their ministry of music.
This morning we are going to sing a hymn, and we'd like to invite you to just, you know, listen along and to read through in your hymnals. It's number 313, a song that we've done before, but maybe not for a few years, so we wanted to sort of reintroduce a hymn that we could sing at a future time with the congregation, a beautiful prayer called A Temple of Love for Thee. It's number 313.
Let's take our psalm books and turn to hymn number 400. Hymn number 400, Keep On Believing. Let's stand as we sing together. The children can be dismissed at this time. Hymn number 400.
When you feel weakest, dangers around, subtle temptations, troubles abound, nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, oftentimes sad, keep on believing, Jesus is near, keep on believing, there's nothing to fear, keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. If all were easy, if all were bright, where would the cross be and where the fight? But in the testings God gives to you chances for proving what he can do. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. God is your wisdom, God is your might. God ever near you, guiding you right. He understands you, knows all you need. Trusting in him, you'll surely succeed. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. Let us press on then, never despair. Live up a feeling, victory's there. Jesus can keep you so near to him, that nevermore shall our faith grow dim. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day.
Thank you. You may be seated.
As I mentioned just briefly earlier, we're studying in Ephesians chapter 4. Our practice here is to preach through entire sections of Scripture, New Testament epistles in particular, normally on the Lord's Day morning, as those are the texts of Scripture that teach us as believers how to live in the church. That doesn't exclude all the other passages of the Scripture, all of which have been equally inspired. But God has given us the way in which we are to conduct ourselves in the local assembly. He tells, through Paul, the young pastor Timothy to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul says, by way of example, I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So we don't pick and choose. We just come to each text as it as it stands, and I try to bring out the message that the text has in it, that the text that God has inspired is giving to us, using the words of the text, the structure of the text, and to explain it and to help us understand it and make some application from it. Some of the applications are implicit when I preach. I trust that the Spirit of God is working in your hearts as you think about the things on which I am speaking. For example, when I come to the text in verse 25 that says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor," the Spirit of God can deal with you in ways that I never could. I don't know how you've mishandled that truth, how you have lied, in what way that has been in your life, but the Spirit of God is able to convince you of that. And so I hope that that will be the case today. His work, I trust, will be powerful through the preaching of the Word and will change us and bring us into conformity with the image of Christ. This passage that we're looking at is a little bit difficult to come up with, say, a fancy outline because it is a list of commands. So essentially what I'll do is list them for you and cover what they mean and explain them a little bit. Remember that the preceding context gives us the basis for these commands. We said that Paul has talked to the Ephesian believers regarding what they were and how they should not walk any longer as the Gentiles do in verses 17 through 19. On the basis of the fact that they learned Christ a different way. They did not learn Christ in such a way that they learned to live in all kinds of lewdness and lasciviousness and uncleanness and greediness. No, they learned a different way of life. The way of life in which they were taught that you have to put off the old man, put on the new man. This happened when they were saved. In other words, they made a fundamental decision at that point of their life to abandon their old ways and to take up the way of the cross, to take up the way of Christ, to begin to walk on what the Scriptures tell us in another place is the narrow way. Because, why? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go in that way, but few there are who find the way of life, the way which is the way of Christ, the way of surrender to Him, the way of commitment to Him as Lord and Savior. But verses 20 to 24 tell us about this. In other terms, you put off the old and you put on the new. If you're not a believer here today, you need to put off the old and you need to put on the new through faith in Christ. Otherwise, you will go the way of the old man, the way of perdition, the way of destruction, condemnation. Realize, of course, that your old self was corrupt, that you have to put him off. And with him, then, you have to put off the old clothing of the old man and put on the new clothing of the new man. As we said, a new man's clothing does not fit the old man. The old man's clothing does not fit the new man, is not befitting of him. Of course, this, I think you're convinced with me, does not come automatically. To put off the conduct of the old person, which still tries to hang on to us even though we're a new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus. But you have to realize you've made that decision to put that off, to put away the corrupt conduct, the deceitful desires of this old man. And so as Christians, we continually have to put off these behaviors. Unfortunately, they keep trying to come back. Like I say in my notes, bell bottoms and bedhead and all of that. It's a continual process of putting off because those things try to keep coming back, and we must maintain diligence in order to do that. Well, I could summarize the text this way. There are a number of commands that Paul gives to us. I've called this the seven Christian commandments. What are they? Well, stop fibbing. Quit being ticked off. See, follow along the text with me, verses 25, 26. Stop taking the five-finger discount, verse 28. Put a plug in your mouth when it wants to say bad things. Don't make God sad. Get an attitude adjustment and be nice to each other. Does that boil it down for you? The seven Christian commandments. Now, I guess for purposes of full disclosure, there are actually 11 imperative verbs in this text. So I thought 11, well, that doesn't work. 11, that's an odd number. I can't get to 10, though, because it doesn't exactly match the Ten Commandments. And if I start combining categories, I got down to 7. So that's where I left it, 7. 7 Christian commandments. 7 commands that are given to Christians just in a sense like the old Ten Commandments were given. And in fact, I lay out for you in the table there on the first page of the notes the correlation between the Ten Commandments and those that we find in the book of Ephesians. Really, we can see in Ephesians a restatement of all the commandments given in the original 10 in Exodus chapter 20, except for the Sabbath-keeping commandment. We don't find that anywhere reinstated in the New Testament. Saturday-keeping. We have the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. And so while it's true that we're not under the Ten Commandments because they are under the Mosaic Law per se, we're not under those commandments because they are Mosaic Law, we still find ourselves obligated to the truth and morality of them because they are restated in the New Testament. Now, not, as I said, the Sabbath is an example of one that God has put aside for us as Christian believers in the sense that we cannot work on Saturday, we cannot do anything else but go to the synagogue or something like that. He is not causing us to have to enforce that in our own lives. And he says that in Colossians to make it clear, don't let anyone judge you with regard to holy days or Sabbaths. You do not have to keep those things anymore. In fact, those were never given to Gentiles. And so we see that God has laid a command on his people of old, but has lifted that. But still today we are under these others as the law of Christ. No other gods or idols, Ephesians 5, verse 5. Do not take God's name in vain. I just applied 4:29 about corrupt communication, foul language to that, to parallel that. Honoring your parents, we find in Ephesians 6. Do not murder. I connect with Matthew 5 about being angry in your heart against your brother, and that being akin to murder. In here in Ephesians 4:26, we see be angry and do not sin, obviously tied somewhat closely together. Adultery is prohibited, 5:3. Fornication and all uncleanness is not to be named among us as believers. Do not steal, the Ten Commandments tell us. Paul says the same thing in verse 28 of chapter 4. Don't steal. Do not bear false witness. Well, quit your fibbing. Putting away lying. And speak truth instead, everyone to his neighbor. And then do not covet, the last of the Ten Commandments we find in Ephesians 5, verse number 3. He talks about covetousness there in chapter 5. And other places also in Colossians. Now, could I ask a question? Even if I took the Ten Commandments and said, you've got to keep all those commandments, and you understood in your mind, okay, the Sabbath, you know, I've got to modify my understanding of that from Exodus. If I just gave those 9 to you, How are you doing? How are you measuring up to the standard just of that? And I want to, maybe tonight if we have time, share with you an idea which has come to me through correlating some scriptures together, particularly on the area of the law of marriage and divorce in the Old Testament and the New, to think with me about the idea of this Old Testament law. Was it a perfect standard of righteousness? Well, if you just take these Ten Commandments, there's a few lacking. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's another 603 to keep for the Jew. What about us today? Are these all and the only things that are required upon us as believers? Now, there's more than this. We see that throughout the New Testament. But even just this really meager list of commands, how are we doing? And do you see there reflected in the mirror of God's Word how you have fallen short in sin? I trust you do. And in Ephesians, we see the Christian standard is there. And in fact, it's even higher than the Old Testament law standard was, or at least was treated by the people of old of God, the Jews. Well, Paul starts out with the first of these seven commandments, and I just start my notes each section by saying, we are commanded to do this or that, or whatever the commandment is. Now, commandments to Christians, as I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, are a problematic concept. Because we say, well, we're saved by grace through faith, and that's good enough for me, and I'm done. But it's a very strange thing, in my view, to stop there. Because God doesn't stop there. He, through his apostles and prophets in the New Testament, did not hesitate to give us, to tell us what to do. Kind of bossy, isn't it? You would never think so if you're born again and you love Christ. You would never think so. It wouldn't even occur to you to say that God is being bossy as if that's some negative thing. God is telling you what's good for you. He's telling you what you need to hear. He's telling you these things because he knows without these commands and in joining your will to do that which is right, you will invariably do that which is wrong. Your sin nature is so bent still in that direction. And so he commands. He says, I am telling you what to do. Now, if I could only have a deeper voice and one more like maybe Charlton Heston, you might get the idea. Thou shalt not lie. How are you doing? He uses the same verb in verse 25, putting away, as he did in verse 22, that you put off. It's the same word. Since you put off the old man and he's dead and crucified, put off lying, because that's associated with him, not with who you are in Christ. Putting away this lying. Now, some of the translations say, you know, putting off lying now. Some of them say, since you have put it off, there's a grammatical reason for that debate. But the difference is very slight in my view here. It's as a result of what has happened to you before, as in becoming a new man, that you are to put off lying and instead put on truth. Put on the speaking of truth. Speaking truth with your neighbor, or as we'll see, with your fellow member. Lying, of course, you know about this, I think, is considered to be virtuous in certain religions and cultures. Lying to confuse the enemy or to mislead the infidel is considered to be a virtue and a good thing. Perhaps we think about lying more often in terms of, you know, covering your tracks so that you don't get caught. So it's not a virtue per se in our minds, but it is a something to avoid further or worse consequences. However you see it, lying is sin. We also need to consider that which revolves around untruthful speech now, not just out and out, you know, did you do this? No. Lies. Not just those kind of lies, but untruthful speech, exaggerations and excuses. You say that you're going to do something and then you don't follow through. That is untruthful speech. Put away that stuff from your mouth. Not following up on your word. Misleading or giving incomplete information when complete information is expected. You know, come on. Husbands and wives, friends, even in the church, when somebody talks to you and they're expecting a complete accounting of what has happened, and you give them just a part in order that you might protect yourself somehow, not have to fess up to something you've done, or whatever the case may be. Well, putting away lying, speaking truth. And he gives a reason here. He says, because we are members one of another. Members is not just the idea that we have a shared, a list of names in our church. That we're, you know, my name is there, your name is there, his name is there, her name is there. That's not what we're talking about with members. Members is far deeper than that kind of idea. Members are those who are related to one another. Husbands and wives, what does it do to your relationship if you lie to one another? You have a relationship. What does lying do to that relationship? What does lying do to the church? Same idea. Lying is unfitting because we are members one of another. We have a relationship together through Christ. Lying damages the effectiveness of the church, hurts the relationships in the church, limits the effectiveness of the church. It cannot be. We must not lie one to another. Lying hurts. Lying is wrong. So, again, how's your communication in terms of lying? Speaking the truth with your neighbor? Second commandment for Christians, do not be sinfully angry. This is should have mentioned, this lying one was quoted in Zechariah 8:16. You might look that up sometime. It's interesting to see how Paul, expert in the Old Testament, just picks those truths right up and puts them in the New Testament context. Here, Psalm 4:4 is being quoted. Do not be sinfully angry. Paul writes it this way, be angry and do not sin. Now, he's not saying be angry in isolation from all the rest of the verse. Like, be an angry person. No, that's obviously not what he's saying. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I've combined verses 26 and 27 in my outline. Paul does allow for righteous kind of anger against sin, immorality, injustice, abortion, murder, all of those sorts of things. We can be mad about that. And this is exemplified in Jesus' anger shown a number of times in the Gospels. For example, I'll share one with you, probably not the most well-known one. The most well-known one is when he cast out the money changers from the temple, right? But here's another one, Mark chapter 3, verse number 5. I should read the context. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. I trust as a believer you've experienced that just or righteous kind of anger, some say indignation, at sin. If you're not angry about sin, whether it's in your own life or the lives of others, the life of our nation, maybe you should check up to see if you really understand the depth of badness of sin. However, you are not Jesus. I always remind people of that when we talk about the subject of anger. You are not Jesus. Our anger is most often, sinful anger. Would you agree with that? You know, the blow your stack kind, lose your temper type of anger, the simmer until it boils over type of anger, the quiet anger that's just causing your stomach to be in knots and you're just angry, even if you don't say anything or express it. Man, God gets right down to the heart of things, doesn't he? The heart attitude here. He's saying, do not be sinfully angry. What percentage of the time is your anger the right kind? Usually then, since that's the case, that our anger is usually sinful, what this verse really boils down to is, don't be angry. You know what sense I'm talking here. Don't be angry. Because when you are angry, you get sinful. And that's not what God wants. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Remember James saying that? The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now there are dire consequences for letting the sun go down on your wrath. Even if you are righteously angry, Paul is encouraging you, don't let the sun go down on that and be stewing in it all night and all the next day and all the next week and all the next month and turn into a bitter, unhappy, angry man or woman. Deal with these things between you and your spouse. I remember Gene Balakovich always told new couples when we had our little service when they were engaged, you might remember. I remember. She said, never, ever, ever let the sun go down on your wrath with your spouse. Always make it right before you turn in for the night. And that's a good advice. Because if you don't do that, one of the consequences is you're giving a foothold to the devil in your life. The devil loves anger because anger causes us to lose self-control, and he loves that because he can use that for his own purposes. Don't let the devil have a foothold in your life in terms of your anger. Bottom line, control your emotions. Control your emotions. Hear anger. The song that we just sang said, what did it say? Live above feeling. You know, control your emotions. You say, I can't do that. I say, you can. You've been freed from sin. If you're a new creature in Christ, you've been freed. You've been brought into liberty. And so you can indeed control those emotions. I didn't say that it was going to be trivially easy, but you can do it. And Paul commands here, do not sin in your anger, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Make it a priority to handle this properly. Thirdly, do not steal. Instead, work diligently. We have the command in the Old Testament, do not steal. I guess, thinking about my sons, you know, there's no problem with having them understand that something is theirs. problem is getting them to share it when it's appropriate to do that. But this idea that something is mine is inherent in us. And when somebody takes it from me, then it's stealing. And we obviously don't like that. Who likes to go to their home and find it ransacked, their parking spot, and find their car missing, their computer gone, their data files corrupted and gone from somebody messing with their computer and all of that? No, we don't like to have things stolen from us. The good old-fashioned work ethic comes in here. Don't steal, but instead work. Work. Labor with your hands to work that which is good, so that instead of stealing, you can have something to give to somebody that has need. I talked about the five-finger discount. Shoplifting is not all we're talking about here. Think about stealing in terms of, you know, shoplifting and bank robbing and embezzling. Well, that's easy. But what about stealing in terms of illegal copying of music and computer software and videos? Or, quote, borrowing pencils and paper from the office cabinet? Stealing. Let it not be named among us, brothers and sisters. As a result of your hard work, instead have something to give to others that have need. Fourth commandment, as we walk down through these, God telling us how to behave. Verse number 29, let no corrupt communication, corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So really there's a few ideas surrounding this notion. First of all, corrupt communication. What is that? Well, put it this way, foul language. Corrupt means putrid, smelly, nasty, just gross talk. Foul language. Young person? Where are all the young people here? Your parents taught you to not say foul language? This is where it comes from. You adults too? Don't use foul language. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Plug it. The pacifier for adults. You know, stick your thumb in if you have to stop saying what you shouldn't. Now, I think this also implies that you need to get out of your hearing that kind of language as much as possible. Now, I understand you work in an environment in the world where there's foul language. I've been there. I've done that. I try this. You know, would you try to refrain from using that language in front of me? That's offensive to my Christianity. Stand up. Stand up for the name of the Lord. Give it a try and see what happens. The worst that can happen is they just curse you out anyway, so you've heard it all before, right? The reason I say, and I know I'm not trying to make light of it and make it trivial, but I've done that before in my workplace, and people get that notion around you, they will perhaps stop or at least kind of calm it down to a dull roar, or, you know, at least not use the really bad ones, okay? But what comes into our ears affects our mind, which really in the biblical terms is our heart, and then it can come right back out. We are such machines of copying that which we hear. Have you ever been influenced by somebody else? Yeah, of course. Garbage in means garbage out. We're emulating machines. It just tends to be that way. And so we need to put out of our reach of hearing these things that will affect our thinking and our speech. So let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, and certainly when it's in your power to do so, turn off the corrupt communication coming into your ears so that you may have pure speech. Pure speech that edifies, that builds up, that gives grace to the hearers. Even the person that's angry with you, who you might like to say a few choice words to, needs gracious speech. A soft answer turns away wrath, doesn't it? How I and all of us need to remember that. Sinning like this passage talks about here, the opposite of these commands, makes God sad. It grieves the Spirit of God. In a sense, in other terms, it offends Him. This word grieve means it insults Him. Whenever we don't follow God's ways, the Spirit of God is offended. He's grieved. He's made sad. Sin offends the Spirit of God. Sin offends the Spirit of God who is dwelling in us as believers. It's the Spirit who has sealed us. Verse number 30 says, His presence is a very guarantee of our safe future passage to heaven. Our sister who is now in the process of going to be with the Lord actively is finding this out. The Spirit of God is the seal that guarantees our safe passage. No matter how weak, how bad, whatever, Christ has saved her soul. And we need to take heart in this. But it's the Spirit who has sealed us that we're grieving. Now this tells us also that the Spirit of God is a personal being. He has emotions. He is offended or grieved by our sin. He doesn't like it. He's not just a force out there in the ether somewhere. He is grieved. Now finally, there are really two more commands that are tied together. And we're just really overviewing these. I think I might like to take a couple of these and expand on them some more, especially verse 32. But before we get there, verse 31, we're commanded to put away all kinds of evil attitudes and behaviors. Look at the piling up of words that Paul uses. Bitterness, that is animosity. Wrath, passionate rage. Anger, indignation. Clamor, speaks about strife. Evil speaking. Now that's an interesting word. It's actually blasphemia. Blasphemy. Slander. Abusive speech. And finally, any kind of badness. Malice. It's a general word for evil. Malignity. Anything that's bad. All of that stuff has to be put away from us who claim the name of Christ. Put it off. Quit and stop. It's just that simple. God is telling us to cut it out. Stop this kind of behavior amongst ourselves and in our hearts. And finally, in verse 32, the seventh command, we've learned that we should put away lying and speak truth, not be sinfully angry, not steal, not have foul language, do not grieve God's Spirit, put away all kinds of evil attitudes and behaviors, and finally, to be kind and forgiving. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So he tells us we should have, instead of all this other stuff, this evil, we should have tender-heartedness, kindness, benevolence, all of these, this idea surrounding the notion of kindness and love and tender-heartedness, soft-heartedness as opposed to this hard-heartedness that drives us to say bad things and be bitter and angry and clamorous about certain people or situations. All that's just, ugh. Shouldn't be named among us. The Lord has been kind to us. In fact, notice you don't have to turn there, but in Luke's Gospel in chapter 6, it tells us that we are to love our enemies, to do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind, same word here, kind, to the unthankful and evil. When's the last time you felt like being kind to those that were unthankful and evil? Or you probably felt like being unthankful and evil back towards them, right? That's how your flesh is. But instead, be kind and forgiving. Now, this idea of forgiveness, we need to look at that a little bit more, some length, sometime. Often, the question comes up, do I forgive somebody if they don't ask me to forgive them? What is my responsibility? How far does this go? And I think the answer really is this. There is a difference between having a forgiving spirit and the act of forgiving. Jesus said in one of his times of teaching the disciples about forgiveness, if your brother comes to you and repents, forgive him. He doesn't directly address the situation where your brother does not come to you. Although, remember, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Sometimes you have got to go to your brother. But perhaps the brother doesn't know that he's offended you. What if it's your spouse, your family, your child, your parent? You're living in the same house and they won't say, I'm sorry. They don't recognize it. They don't realize they did anything wrong, or maybe they're too stubborn to do that. What do you do? What do you do? You know, we get all tangled up in the notion that I've been so offended, I've been wronged, I'm gonna harbor this one, write it down in my little black book, and remember it for the future. Real forgiveness is not that. The best solution to me seems that when we make this difference between the act of forgiving and the forgiving spirit, that we are always of a forgiving spirit, immediately ready to give somebody that word of forgiveness. I accept your apology. I forgive you for that. Immediately, when they ask, so that we keep that account clean and short between the two of us. Having a forgiving spirit, therefore, is much different than having a bitter spirit. Somebody has done you wrong, maybe legitimate wrong, and you go around the rest of your life acting like, you know, you've been so offended, and you're going to tell everybody about it, and you're going to have a bitter spirit because that person did me wrong. What good is that going to do? Besides, not what good is that going to do, but what does God say about that? You did God wrong. You walked all kinds of years in your life doing God wrong all the time. And did God get bitter at you? Say, you know, I know where that person's going to go, and they can go there. You know? No. In Christ, He forgave you. He was of a forgiving spirit before even the act of forgiveness was done. And then He worked that, and then He actively forgave you for your sins. You come to Him and confess those sins. You say, God, I am a sinner, and I need grace through Christ to be saved. And He says, I'll give it to you. Not, you've been so bad to me, I'm going to make you pay. You know, God doesn't do that. And neither should we. We should have an always forgiving spirit, ready immediately to restore and to have that person forgiven when they ask. But that two-way transaction never does happen until that goes on and the person apologizes. How are you at apologizing, by the way? Well, when somebody comes to you and apologizes, jump at the chance to make things right with them. Now also remember that if somebody does do a legitimate wrong against you, they have more people, we'll say it this way, more people to deal with than just you. They've got to deal with God. Because every sin is not only an offense against the person, but it's an offense against God. So in your forgiving then, you're giving an example of what God is like, and and saying, God will do the same thing for you if you just go and apologize, as it were, to Him, dear believer. The Bible gives us 7 commands here, and we have to stop because we're out of time. It is, however, not in a burdensome sense that these commands are given. 1 John 5:3 says, we love God and therefore we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous to us. They're not burdensome. They're not hard. We don't find them, we don't find ourselves chafing against them. In fact, we want to do them with all of our heart because God has changed our desires and given us a new heart to be able to follow Him and to do His will. Plus, He's at work inside of us in order to do that. So not only do we love God, we have a new desire to follow His commands, but He works in us to accomplish those things. But if you've not surrendered your life to Christ, of course, maybe I shouldn't say of course, maybe you don't know, none of this is going to work out. You can try to put away your lying without Christ's help, but it's just going to be futile. You can't successfully expect to keep these commands. In fact, even if you did, it wouldn't matter because God still wouldn't accept you on the basis of your own righteousness. For you who are a believer, there's only one command right now. You who are an unbeliever, there's only one command. To repent and believe the gospel. You are commanded to do that. You turn from your sins and you turn to Christ. You recognize that your life, your merits, whatever they may be, are worthless in the sight of God, and you turn away from them and you say, God, I will have Your way and no other way through Christ. And therefore you become then freed from the bondage of sin, which keeps you captured in these kinds of behaviors, and you're brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so you can live as free once you are indeed free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will help us with these commands, that You will help us to check our attitudes relative to them and what we do and how we conduct ourselves. May we be found holy in our conduct, like Barnabas, a good man, full of faith in the Spirit. Lord, we look to You for this. Lord, help us to be grateful for what You have done for us, to sing Your praises because of Your goodness, to be uplifted and encouraged in the midst of this message, even if we find ourselves having failed in one way or the other. May the Spirit of God convict us and correct us, and may we go on from here knowing that the work of God has happened in our hearts and that we can live then in a way that's more pleasing to Christ our Savior. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.